Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
Well, the second candle of the Advent season has been lit. And as I'd hoped, this morning we will focus on the first advent of Jesus, when He came as the little baby in Bethlehem to save His people from their sins. We are going to consider the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus. And we need to understand how it is mysterious, because it is a mystery that has changed us. It is a mystery that has changed the world, and it is a mystery that we are called upon to proclaim. That is the message that we are to proclaim to a needy world. And we should do so as the angels did to those shepherds on the first Christmas morning, saying, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now that all seems pretty straightforward. So why would I speak about the mystery of Advent? Well, it's actually not often that we think about the mystery of Christmas and the Christmas story, but we should. Now, first, I think it would be good to back up and talk a bit about mysteries. Mysteries fall into basically two major categories. A mystery can be something that I simply am not able to understand. Or a mystery can be something that has not yet been revealed to me. There are mysteries about nature and about the work of God that will never be known to those who are mere creatures. We saw this from our text last week in Ecclesiastes, where King Solomon said, "He, the Lord Jehovah, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." Now, of course, if that meant that there was no way for us to know anything about God, it was all mysterious and unknowable, we'd be in big trouble. But we must remember that the wonder is that God has revealed Himself to us, and done so in ways that we can understand, and we should not allow the fact that some of God's ways are unknowable to keep us from rejoicing in what we do know. And that brings us to the second category of mystery, that would be those where something that we can understand has not yet been revealed to us. You know, the enjoyment of a good mystery novel is the fact that you're trying to figure out what the author knows from the beginning, but is revealing to you over time as you read his book. In our text this morning, we heard the Apostle Paul refer to a mystery as he speaks about the power of God. In verse 6, we read, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The incarnation of Jesus in the Christmas accounts is where we begin to see in history the grand mystery of redemption as it's revealed. And we must remember that God is working out His plan of redemption in history on His timetable, not ours. We can sit around and speculate about why God does what He does, but I have found over the years that it's usually very futile. We can ask questions like, why did God allow all of the evil and suffering that we have seen in human history, rather than sending Jesus right into the garden after the fall of Adam? Or why didn't the risen Jesus not come and judge the earth and set everything straight immediately after His resurrection? It can even come down to asking why we as individuals have to have sin and suffering in our lives between the time that we are baptized and our death, where we go to be with Jesus. Now, I believe that we actually do ponder such things and think about things because, as the King Solomon said, God has put eternity in their hearts. We are made to be worshiping people and to think about such things. But we must always find our comfort and, more importantly, our limits in asking such things in the light of the rest of that verse, where it says, except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We as creatures will never fully understand all that God does and why He does it. The Apostle Paul echoes this truth at the end of chapter 11 in his epistle to the Romans. And it's something we should think about because it's at the end of chapter 11. Paul has spent 11 entire chapters, which are most theologians consider the pinnacle of his theology. He's given us all the details and everything we need to know about our salvation. And then he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it should be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The coming of Jesus represents both types of mystery. And let me give you a simple example of them to help us understand what each of these means. Let's say that we have a young man, 12 or 13 years of age, and he's taken a real interest in science and mechanics. Now, his parents, as those who were tasked with his education, would, of course, want to answer any questions that he might have and provide him with good resources or teachers, whatever he needed to inspire that interest. So the boy comes to them and says that he must know about two things, or he is finished with these subjects. He says he wants to know, wants to be able to completely understand gravity, and he wants to know everything there is to know about the internal combustion engine. Both great mysteries. At that point, and with most of us on the engines, they are complete mysteries. But this young, inquisitive mind has to realize they are different sorts of mysteries. With the engine, he can be given courses or books that would explain to him how it works, and he can even become, in time, a fine mechanic. This is a mystery that is revealed and can be understood. All the young man needs is the patience to learn. However, when you consider the state of our knowledge today, the understanding and the mystery of gravity is of a different sort. There the young man would come to understand, as we all have, that with that, the more you learn, you only realize how much more you have to learn. Gravity is not something that this young man can fully understand, no matter how many teachers he has or courses he takes. He can measure it, he can describe it, he can even use it. But understanding how it works, or even what it is simply beyond his reach and everyone else's right now. Here, the young man needs to have the humility to understand his limitations as a mere creature, and then he can go on to be a great physicist. This young man could also take two very foolish courses, which are very similar to what sadly far too many people do with the Christmas accounts. When it comes to the mystery of the engine, he can, as I said, learn and understand. Or he could foolishly say, I don't have time for all that learning. I just want to dig in and work on some engines. Well, that's not the kind of mechanic that we want near any of our cars, I don't think. With regard to the understanding of gravity, he could, as I said, be a humble man and move forward. Or he could foolishly say that if he cannot know everything about something as basic as gravity, then I'm not going to bother with this science stuff. Thus, he and the rest of the world would lose whatever contribution he could have made in the field of science. So keep those examples in mind as we unpack the mystery of the incarnation, because both are clearly involved. First, we must understand that the incarnation of Jesus is much more than just a cute manger scene. Yes, those manger scenes and all the other traditions, at least most of them, that have grown up around this time of year, can be good reminders of the great work that Jesus has done. But we must always keep that work central and understand how important it is. The coming of God as a man is one of the great mysteries of Christendom, both in the fact that it cannot be exhaustively understood, like gravity, but also in how it was revealed, just as that young man could have learned about engines. You see, all the way back in the garden, the Savior was promised as the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of the serpent. And all throughout the Old Testament, he was pictured as the sacrificial lamb. And then the prophet Isaiah was called upon to more clearly tell the saints that Messiah would come as a little babe. Isaiah 7:14, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And this is repeated and confirmed by the angel who proclaimed the birth of Jesus to Joseph, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." The mystery of the incarnation that we cannot as creatures exhaustively understand is how God became man. God with us. We can describe it. We can know its power in the same way that we do with gravity, but we simply cannot explain how it works as we would the workings of an engine. What we do know is that it was a major and powerful moment in history. And that is the part of the mystery that was then revealed. We see it revealed in the lives of those who lived in that time or point of history, and it is recorded for all of us to know down through history. I think seeing how it was recorded is important to review. We, of course, have all of the hints, if you will, in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus. Jesus himself told his disciples that they should have known, like Simeon did, about how he was going to come and about his work. And they should have known that from the law and the prophets. You know, those are kind of the parts of the great mystery novel where after you finish the book, you go back and say, "I should have known," or "How did I miss that?" This is how God chose to tell his story. And we should rejoice in that. But now it is time in history for the real event. All is revealed, like when the great detective gathers everyone together in many of those mystery novels to tell everybody who done it and how it happened. Three of the four Gospels begin with the incarnation. Now, Mark is the exception because he's kind of the action gospel. But the others all focus, as they should, at the incarnation. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus. And he presents the incarnation from a Jewish perspective, with the revelations to Joseph and the account of King Herod's wickedness. An early reminder that while he came unto his own, they would ultimately reject him. Luke is writing the orderly account for his Gentile friend, and as such gives us the most details of the event and firmly grounds it in Roman history with the census of Caesar Augustus. And though we don't often think about it this way, the account of the Apostle John also begins with the incarnation, reminding us that it truly does mean that God is with us. As he begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And coming down to verse 14, where we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now, as we go through the rest of Advent and Christmas seasons, we sing about and study the many details that were revealed and recorded for us. We see the parents of Jesus, the relatives of Jesus, the miraculous conception of the Virgin Mary, those faithful shepherds and the angel proclamations. We'll remember faithful saints like Simeon and Anna. And we will see wicked men like Herod and his soldiers. Now, as I said earlier, it is important to see what has been revealed, because it is a mystery that has changed us. It is a mystery that has changed the world, and it is one that we are called upon to proclaim. As we announce each week in our time of confession and absolution, Jesus has come to save his people from their sins, and that has changed us. All of us throughout the world that belong to Jesus. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light for all eternity. But the gospel is not just about me, or even collectively just about us as the people of God. Yes, the angel Gabriel assured Joseph that Jesus would save his people from their sins, which he did on the cross, and it was confirmed in the power of his resurrection. But we also have the proclamations of the other angels to the shepherds. They said that the birth of Jesus brought good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And then the angel is joined by a multitude of the heavenly hosts, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." The message of Christmas is one of good news. Not because it is a cute or clever story about the birth of a baby to some poor parents. It's not good news because this is a time of year where we seem to get along with each other a little better. No, it is good news because God has entered into history. And he entered into history to deal with the problem of sin. Now, it is obviously good news for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, because they can know the joy of forgiveness and look forward to a glorious eternity. But we must also remember that it is good news for the rest of the world as well, because sin and wickedness have been judged and are being judged. The blessings of Christendom have impacted not only Christians, but the whole world. Even those who loudly reject God and his gospel are often the very ones that then turn around and talk about morality and justice and fairness. And that is just what Jesus came to bring. This is why Jesus could proclaim to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The incarnation of Jesus is good news. Good news of joy for us and all the world. And that is what is to be shared and shared in all of its fullness. We are to share the story of Christmas. And the story of Christmas is the work of Jesus. It is a mystery that God had kept hidden until the fullness of time. And now it is a mystery that has been revealed and is to be shared. Listen again to the Apostle Paul, where he speaks about this to the saints at Ephesus in much the same way that he did the saints at Corinth. In the third chapter, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." We also see this as the Apostle Paul preached so powerfully on Mars Hill in Athens. We read in Acts chapter 17, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Of course, that man is the Lord Jesus, the babe in the manger. In a moment, we'll sing a hymn of response that reminds us about the great mystery of what that little child would do and the impact that his birth would have on all the world. That little babe, so few days old, that came to rifle Satan's fold. Let's pray. Father, may we learn to understand the great joy that we are to have in Christmas. And Lord, may we share the angel's burden and the Apostle Paul's burden to share this joy with all the world. We ask this and pray for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, let us rise and sing this little babe.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.
Amen.